Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Psalm 4, Psalm chapter 4. I want to start by reading the psalm this morning, and before we get into taking it verse by verse, continuing on in our study of the Psalms. We took a break last week for Easter, but now we find ourselves again in the Psalms, and here in Psalm 4. So look at the verses with me, if you will. Look at verse 1. Let's start with the title. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, for you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's open in a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we confess that the weariness of this social distancing has probably played heavy upon many of us. It's getting old. We're getting tired, Lord, of being cooped up in the house, being separated from those who are in our body and those whom we love. And so, Lord, we ask for your endurance. We ask, Lord, for strength to fight off temptations that are unique, temptations we have not experienced yet until this time. So, Lord, as we continue on in this different time in our lives, we ask for continued strength and continued ability to endure for the glory of God. As we come to your word, Lord, I pray that once again your word would drive home its application to our hearts through the Spirit, that we would respond in faith and trust in you and love you more as a result of understanding your word. Guide us, we ask, through your Son's name. Amen. Well, the Bible, as we start to think about Psalm 4, I just want to take a step back and remind us of a few things, and that is that the Bible has a lot to say about money. A lot, actually. More than we probably realize. There are actually 2,350 verses that talk about money in Scripture. That's twice as many verses as there are in the Bible on faith and prayer combined. Jesus had a lot to say about money. He actually spoke about money more than he did about heaven or hell. So the Bible has a great deal to say about money, and it's apparent as you read the Bible that the concept, the issue of money was close to the heart of the Lord. And it's not too hard to imagine why. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is money, then your heart will be driven by money. Then your heart will be living for money. Your decisions that you make will be ultimately about money and not about the Lord, and probably money will consume you. Jesus said a few verses later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money is powerful. It can control any of us. And for many in this world, unfortunately, if they were honest, they would rather serve money than serve the Lord. I think it can be difficult to see how much money controls us or determines how we make decisions or how we handle things until money starts to slip away, until it starts to disappear. I remember back after the recession of 2008, hearing about the story of Neil Entwistle. He was from Hopkinton, Massachusetts, and allegedly shot himself, shot his wife, and shot his 9-month-old daughter as a result of the recession. The reason is that he had recently lost his job and his debt was starting to mound very high, and he had concluded that there was no other option than to take the life of himself and his 27-year-old wife and his young daughter. He couldn't support his family. He couldn't escape the financial debt that he was facing, which was inevitable, and so the easiest way out was to just basically leave the situation. And unfortunately, I think we may be in for more stories like this over the next couple of months. Since we've been on lockdown as a nation, 16.8 million people have filed for unemployment, and that number has inevitably changed probably by the time you're going to hear this message. Trillions of dollars have been lost. The stock market, if you're watching it, is like kind of like an evil roller coaster with its ups and its downs. And the economic impact of all that's taking place over this past month and a half is beyond really what we can foresee at any time right now. We have no idea where this nation and where the world is going economically. And it's amazing to me at my study of the Psalms and how relevant to the times that we're in the study of the Psalms continues to be. What Psalm 4 is all about, and though you may not see it at first blush, is all about where are you going to turn in the midst of economic difficulty? Where are you going to turn when the money starts to run dry? And as you read through the Psalm with me, you may not think that's what it's talking about at all, but I want you to look at a couple of things with me that hint at really what's going on when David wrote the Psalm. Look at verse 2. He says, O men, he's addressing men, and the word that he uses for men there is different than what we usually have. Usually, when you have a translation men, it's sons of Adam, but it's a different word here. Adam is not used, but the Hebrew word ish, it's sons of ish, sons of man, which is a term that refers more likely to nobility, people of social class. He's talking in verse 2 to those of social rank, people who probably had a better financial status in Israel at the time when he wrote this psalm. They were men of significant influence. What David's doing in this psalm, I think, is he's setting up a contrast between how they're handling whatever situation it is and how David is handling this situation. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, it's a series of commands. These commands are addressed at these men, at these nobility, at these people of greater financial status, and how they ought to live at whatever situation is going on. Well, look at verse 6. We get an idea as to what these people are saying. When he says there are many, I think he's referring again to those men, those noble people. There are many who say, who will show us some good? In other words, they're in the midst of a situation where they feel like they're not being shown good, where they are struggling. And why are they asking this? And I think verse 7 is an insight into this whole psalm. David says, you've put more joy in my heart than they, who, the nobility, the people who are normally of good social rank, than they have when their grain and wine abound. But I would argue at this moment, their grain and wine does not abound, and therefore they're responding a certain way. You see, what David is doing in this psalm is he's contrasting himself with these noble ones of the time. He's making a point in verse 7 that he has more joy without things than they do with things. So even though nothing in the heading of the psalm, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, indicates what's going on, kind of like what we had in Psalm 3. Remember that? We looked at Psalm 3 and it talked about Absalom, and it talked about how it gave us an idea that he was fleeing from Absalom when he did this. We got a good idea of what was going on when he penned the psalm. We don't have that in Psalm 4, but as you're reading through Psalm 4, it's clear that there's some type of economic upheaval taking place in Israel, whether the crops are failing or something like that. And David's basically saying that there's one way that you can respond to this. Really, there's two, but he's challenging us to respond one specific way. David was responding a certain way, and these noblemen of verse 2 were responding in an opposite way, in a different way. The question is relevant for each one of us today. How are you going to respond? When the money's gone, where are you going to turn? It's amazing to me how relevant this psalm is to the situation right now. I feel like this is just me kind of sitting back and observing the annoying world of social media and how people are responding. But I feel like right now the fear of the virus spreading through our population has kind of subsided. You know, the anxiety that was driven by that, that made especially, you know, Psalm 3 so relevant and Psalm 46 so relevant. I don't think I did 46, what, 27? So relevant was that fear of the virus going around. I mean, the fact is, I think we're all recognizing that this virus doesn't seem to be leaving anytime soon. But the fear that I'm starting to sense now relates more to economics, not the virus. Just last week, a poll conducted by 538 found that the majority of Americans are more worried about the economy than they are about contracting the virus. The economic collapse is a real threat, and the reality is that many people in our wealthy American country will be forced to turn somewhere in the midst of now the lack of wealth that's going to be made. There's going to probably be a new recession, and some are arguing we're already in it, and Americans are going to be forced to turn somewhere. Now, where are you going to turn in the midst of this situation? Economic difficulty is very revealing. It exposes our hearts, tells us what we are really love and what we are really driven by. And I'll be the first to admit that I have a tendency to get worried about finances. I like buffers. I like to be able to spend money how I want to spend money and not have to worry about the impact. Finances can make me worried, even when I'm in a good financial position, because finances quickly reveal our hearts. And so what David does in this psalm, as he's exhorting these noble men, he's revealing basically what every single person does in the midst of financial difficulty. You will do one of two things in the midst of financial hardship when the cash flow starts to run dry. And the first thing you're tempted to do, many of us, is what you have these noblemen doing in verses 2, and really he's going to go into in 4, 5, and 6, and that is we are tempted first to turn from God. When financial difficulties come and economic hardship is on our way, for many people, this difficulty will turn them away from God. That's exactly what these noblemen are doing. That's verse 2. The crops apparently had failed. Money was stopped coming in. Life was getting difficult. So for these noble men, they're used to a lifestyle. They're used to a money. They're used to a cash flow. This had now caused them to turn from God. Look at verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now, at first blush, I think in verse number 2 there, when he says, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? It's tempted to look at that and think that David is talking about his personal honor here in verse 2. That they're turning David's honor and they're shaming David. But I don't think that's at all what he's getting at. When he says in verse 2, my honor, how long shall my honor, or the word is the idea of glory, I think that's a reference there to the Lord. He's saying, how long will the thing that I honor in, the thing that I glory in, that is God, how long will he be shamed? How? And that's the end of verse number 2. How are they shaming him? How long, he's asking now again of these noblemen, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Really, I think the end of verse 2 is this idea, if I could summarize it and kind of put it in modern language, he's basically saying at the end of verse 2, how long are you going to seek after idols? I mean, just think about that phrase. How many people actually seek after lies? It's a phrase in the Old Testament. People don't seek after lies, they tell lies. So to seek after lies at the end of verse 2, these lying things is probably a better way of putting it. When he says, how long will you love vain words, and vain is a word that's commonly used of idols in the Old Testament, and seek after lying things at the end of verse number 2, or falsehood, things that lie. The same word is used in Amos chapter 2, verse 4, with that sense of idolatry. And so what I think is going on here in chapter 4 and verse 2 is you have these men who basically have lost their money, and now what they're doing is they're dishonoring the Lord by turning from him and saying, okay, well, obviously God didn't help. Maybe the gods of the other nations would help us. And so they seek after these lying things. They love the words of idols and their promises. God had failed in their minds. So they had to look elsewhere. Look down in verse 6. That explains the first part of verse 6. There are many, that's the noble men again, they're asking and seeking good from somewhere else. Why? They're looking away from the Lord saying, well, obviously it didn't work with him, so who else will show us some good? Who's going to show us some good? What good has it paid to follow the Lord? Look at our bank accounts. Look at our crops. Who is going to show us good? And as we'll see later, the second half of verse 6 there, if you're using an ESV, I don't think the many are talking at the end of verse 6. I think David is picking up at the end of verse 6. But the point is pretty simple, I think. The going had gotten tough. When the going had gotten tough, they started to question God's goodness. They had forgotten the truth. Look at verse 3 that David brings out in verse 3. That the Lord has set apart the godly for himself and hears when I, that's the godly, call to him. They analyze God's goodness to them, God's faithfulness to them, by their bank account. So when the bank account drained, they seek other gods. They turned from God. The fact of the matter is, when economic hardship comes into our life, it's either going to cause you to turn to God or to turn from God. And the one that David's addressing here in verse 2, they had decided to turn from God. Unfortunately, this is the type of thing that happens in the church all the time. It was in the early church, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes and he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This was a guy who Paul listed in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and in Philemon verse 24, he had listed him as a fellow missionary. Here is a guy who was on the A team, you could say, of missions. If there was ever a mission team you wanted to be with, it was with Paul's mission team, right? And now he had decided that this was too much. I would rather have the things of this world. He loved the world and the things of this world. It had enticed him away from following the Lord. And I bet that the financial struggles of this world is probably going to continue for the next few months, maybe a year, and will tempt many believers like these noblemen in verse 2. They'll be tempted to leave God, to turn from God, to look anywhere else for some type of good in the midst of the struggles and difficulties. Maybe you right now feel your heart moving away right now. Well, listen up. David has a call for you. David has a call for these noblemen. You who might be tempted to turn from God when the going gets tough. Or maybe there's some of you, by the way, who have never turned to God. Maybe you're listening to this and you're in the midst of this great economic struggle. Maybe you've lost your job and you're wondering where the paycheck is going to come from. and you've never turned to the Lord, and you're wondering, where do I go in the midst of this great financial struggle? Well, listen to the words of David. This is verses 4 and 5. Here's what David is telling us. Don't turn away from the Lord, but rather repent, verse 4, and verse 5, trust God. Look at verse 4. Here's his call to repentance. He says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. This is a call to repentance. Now, it's an interesting verse. It's quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And that phrase right at the beginning where he says, be angry. It's a word that's used 41 times in the Old Testament. Most of the time, I think it's about 11 times, it's used in the book of Isaiah to refer to a trembling in the presence of God. It's a word that even the ESV puts a footnote and says, be agitated. It's this idea of shaking and trembling, agitation. And I think the anger here that David is telling them, and it may not fit our culture of trying to lift yourself up all the time, but what I think David's saying here when he says be angry is to be angry at yourself here. Be agitated at the fact that you want to turn from God. And stop sinning, verse 4. Do not sin. It's a call here in verse 4 to take notice of what you're doing, to stop it and to repent of it. To look at the end of verse 4, to ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Like, reanalyze, this is what he's saying, where you are in all this. Stop going to these gods, verse 2, but ponder your hearts. Get a good grip of, be agitated at yourself and get a grip of your own heart and do not sin. Take this seriously. There's no question in my mind over the course of the next few months that we're going to be tempted. Many believers are going to be tempted, just like the psalmist was in Psalm 73. You remember that psalm? The psalmist looks around and he's wondering, why follow God? What difference does it make? If anything, it seems harder for us who follow God. When you have those temptations to think that way, follow David's advice here in verse 4. Repent. Stop that thought dead in its tracks. Don't let it continue. Ponder in your heart your circumstances and return to the Lord. Maybe you're listening to the sermon this morning. You're one who has been facing hardship now. Never turn to the Lord. Let me encourage you to follow David's words here in verse 4. Turn to the Lord. Be agitated at your lack of obedience to God, and do not sin. Turn to the Lord. Look at verse 3. What a great promise this is. Why? Because the Lord knows, okay, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and he hears when I call to him. This is what God does to his own. He sets apart his children for himself. Doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly for you if you turn to the Lord. David, look at verse 1, is calling to the Lord. He's in the same experience that these men are in. But you can have an assurance that God will hold you in his hand, that he knows the godly, and he will ultimately take care of you. Verse 3 is just mind-blowing. God remains faithful to those who are his. That's why David can say, he hears me when I call. David was going through the very same thing that these noblemen were going through, but he was sure that God would hold him and take care of him, no matter what hardship he faced. Because, verse 3, God has set apart the godly for himself. He has set apart his love for his children. God has a special love for those who are his children. And his children, I'd remind you, are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, that's Jesus. Who believed in his name, that's Jesus. He, that's God, gave the right to become the children of God. Where are you going to turn in these difficult times? Will you turn away from God? Or will you turn to If you're tempted to turn from God, listen to David's call in verse 4. Repent. Turn from your sin. And not only that, look at verse 5. Secondly, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Look what he says, verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, this right here is an explanation of what true faith looks like. Because don't forget, David now is an Old Testament Jewish believer, and how he lived and expressed his life, you could say his Christian life, his commitment to the Lord, was different, right? So that's why at the beginning of verse 5, you have this idea of offer right sacrifices. He's confronting them in verse 4 to repent because of their lack of trust in God, turn to God and trust him. And the evidence of that repentance is verse 5. You will then offer right sacrifices. You'll start to obey the Lord. You won't turn from the Lord, but you'll be concerned about what the Lord says, and you will do what the Lord says. And that's why you can say, and put your trust in the Lord. So if they were truly repentant from verse 4, then they would do what God says, and they would offer right sacrifices, and they would demonstrate that as an act of faith. Because faith is not just this abstract idea. I love to hear what people think about faith. I remember asking a young girl one time, and she kept talking about my faith, my faith, my faith. And I said, what is that? And she didn't have an answer. It's this weird abstract idea. Well, faith does stuff. Faith has feet, you could say. Faith obeys. Faith follows the word of God. James chapter 2, verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The evidence of a repentant heart is a faithful heart. And a faithful heart is a heart that is changing in its behavior. It is one who starts to sacrifice the way that God calls in verse 5. They were sacrificing, maybe, I'm not sure, but it could be that they were sacrificing to pagan gods in verse number 2. And he's saying, no, offer the right sacrifices. Obey in the right way. For us today, this is a call to obedience of the word of God. I think it's amazing that we have a culture in the Western church today where people think they're a people of faith, yet listen so very little to the word of God. They don't even obey the word of God, and they think they're being faithful. They think they have faith. How can one truly be living a life of faith without following God's word? The answer is impossible. It's just impossible. Not perfectly, but just as a mode of life, as a general lifestyle of following God's word. That's what faith is. So David's advice in verses 4 and 5... it's very simple for any of us who are tempted to turn from God when the going gets tough. And that's repent of it. Trust the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. What does this look like for you and I? What does it mean to offer right sacrifices for you and I? It's very simple. It means we offer sacrifices of praise. It means that we love the Lord our God first and foremost, by trusting his providence of us being in the situation we're in financially, being in the difficulties that we're facing. It's listening and obeying the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And of course, the answer is yes, Lord, it is. It means not only trusting God, but living the Christian life in obedience, loving our neighbor as ourself, letting the Spirit control our temperaments, seeking to be like Jesus. In short, in the Christian life, nothing should actually change in the midst of great economic difficulty. If anything, we should see greater strides of faith and trust in the Lord. But we should do what we should have done yesterday. And we should do what we should do tomorrow, the same we did today. The economic fallout of this pandemic is going to push each one of us into one of two responses. We'll either turn from God, or we will turn to God. And for the people that David's addressing, these wealthy men, these people of status, they had turned to idols in verse 2. So he confronts them. He calls them to repentance in verse 4, and in verse 5, he calls them to faith in Christ. That's one response. The other response is, I pray, the response of each one of us in Gospel Life Church, and that's to turn to God. The economic fallout we're facing is going to do one of two things. It'll either turn you from God or it will turn you to God. And I pray that the second reaction is each one of us. It's the reaction that David had. Rather than turn from God, notice verse 1. David turns to God. He goes right to God in verse 1. Answer me, he says, when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. It was a difficult situation, and the very difficult situation that caused some to turn from God caused David to turn to God in prayer. He seeks the Lord for help in this situation. Lord, help me. Answer me. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Then look what David does at the end of verse 6 and then through verse number 8. And I think what David does in these, you know, there's 2.5 verses at the end of verse 6 all the way to verse 8 is really instructive for each one of us, especially the next couple of weeks and what we might face and the difficulties that we might fall upon. They'll help you and I in the midst of difficult trials. Look what David does in his response of turning to God. The end of verse 6, he starts with recalling the promises of God. The end of verse 6 says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Now, remember, if you're looking at an ESV Bible here, it looks like all of verse 6 is a quotation of these many who say. I just remind you, here's a quick Hebrew lesson. I know you're all excited about Hebrew, but Hebrew very simply doesn't have quotation marks. It doesn't exist. So it's a determination of those who are trying to interpret it. Do we put, you know, the quotation marks over all of verse 6? Do we go, where did we end on this? And so the ESV decided that the many are saying, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. But I don't think that's what's going on at all. I think David is talking at the end of verse 6. The noblemen are the ones talking at the beginning of verse 6. They're seeking other gods, saying, who's going to show us good? And David responds, recalling the promises of God in a prayer where he says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He recalls the promises of God. He's going to the Lord, and he recognizes that if there's going to be good, it's going to come from the Lord. And so he responds. And if you know your Old Testament at all, what he's praying at the end of verse 6 is just really what's already been prayed in the Old Testament. He's recalling the promises of God of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What David is doing here is just simply praying scripture. He's recalling God's promise of his blessing upon his people. So rather than turn from God in the midst of these difficult times, we should recall God's promises to us. We should filter our minds through what we know to be true in Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Rather than panic and turn from God, go in prayer to God. Before God. Let the difficult situation drive you towards the Lord and recall his promises in Scripture to encourage your faith. Secondly, look at verse 7. Not only recall God's promises, but second, refresh your priorities. Verse 7, you have put more joy, this is David, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Just think about it real quick this morning. In your own life, when are the greatest times of joy? If you're a believer, I would argue that it's not hard to see that when you're walking with the Lord and when there's just this communion with God, that is the greatest times of joy in your life, regardless of what's going on outside, regardless of whatever's taking place in the world, in the culture, your family, whatever. And David, really what he's doing in verse 7 through his explanation that, you know, I have more joy in my heart than when you have all the money in the world because of my relationship with the Lord. What David's doing here is he's kind of just laying out the reminder of the priorities. The priority is first and foremost a relationship with God. I mean, do you believe this? Are you convinced that your relationship with the Lord will bring greater moments of joy than high moments of prosperity? When you open up the bank account and the money's there, is your relationship with the Lord is such that you have greater joy? David reminds himself in verse 7 what he always knew to be true, that the Lord is the greatest joy, whether in need or in abundance. Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's hard to believe many times in our lives. I struggle to let God take center stage of my life and fully be satisfied in him. But when I look back on my own personal life, the greatest times of joy, the greatest times of contentment, when I'm walking with the Lord, when I'm praying with him and communing with him. So then, rather than running from God during economic difficulty, run to God and recall his promises. Refresh your priorities. And then lastly, look at verse number 8. Rest in God who loves you. Rest in God who loves you. It's interesting in Psalm 3 that he mentions sleep. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And now you have in verse 8 here of Psalm 4, sleep again. You might remember in Psalm 4, it was a really difficult situation. Absalom, we know, had basically turned on his father, betrayed his father. David's running for his life, yet he mentions he can sleep. And now we have a situation which is difficult again, economic situation of some form or in some way. And again, David mentions in verse 8, I can lie down and sleep. I think it's because we all know that one of the first things to escape in difficult times is sleep. Actually, just read a headline today. I didn't read the article, but that 70% of Americans are struggling to sleep right now. But David, verse 8, is able to rest in the Lord because David knows that God loves him and that God will take care of him no matter what, even if that means that he'll take him home to be with him in glory. There's a rest there. You can rest in God when he is your joy and he is your delight. When you can rest when everyone else can't rest, because you can run to God and you can turn to God and know that he is good and that he will take care of you. He may not make everything hunky-dory as it is, you know. The money may not be there, but you know that he loves you and he cares for you and that he's only ordained good for you. And so that whatever happens, in our minds, the worst that could happen really is that we just end up in the presence of the Lord where we've always wanted to be anyways. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to turn when the bank account runs dry? When the going really starts to get tough? Will you be like these rich noblemen of verse 2? They flee from God, they turn to idols, they're looking anywhere else in their minds that they can find good. Or will you be like David and turn to God, recall his promises, reset your priorities, and rest in your God? Because if you turn to God when this economy continues to crumble, and economic difficulty becomes the norm, you'll be able to repeat the words of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 with great confidence. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That is the confidence of one who turns to God when the going gets tough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the psalm. Once again, so appropriate so much on the money for what we need to hear right now. Lord, help us to believe it, to turn to you rather than away from you during these difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.